Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robert So. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Please pray for us.
Absolutely. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day, this day of rest and time to come together to fellowship and to study your word. Time that we can draw closer to you and learn more about your truths, Father. We have so much that you want to tell us, Lord, so much to teach us. We just have to sit down, still our minds, and listen, Father, and just to dig into your word and draw closer to you. For we have two spirits warring within us, Father. One, we have a spirit that seeks after you, Father, and then we have our flesh that fights us and is dominated by our sinful nature, Lord. And we need to spend more time feeding our spirit, Father, more time focused on you so that we can serve you and learn of your truths. Thank you so much for this time. I just ask that you bless it and to speak through each of us, Father, this evening. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Okay, tonight, for those of you that are with us live, we will appreciate if you were to silence everything around you, like radio, phone, TV, etc., because this teaching is live, and so that we all will focus on what we are learning tonight. All right, and if you are with us by way of computer, please, and you have a question to ask, you can use the chat button, and we will get back to you. For those who are with us by phone, we ask you to take this number, 561-406-9853. Anytime a question runs through your mind, you need to call this number and leave the question right there. However, at the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone, and there will be time for questions or comments, whatever you want to do. But while the teaching is on, the Lord is just giving you something that you don't want to forget about it. You want to give it out right away, call that number or use the chat, depending on how you are with us. All right. So tonight we will continue our study on the book of, on David. We are studying David. It's a great study, and tonight will be a wonderful night. And thank you for joining us. Okay, now there are major points that we're going to study in the life of David tonight. Five major points. We may not finish it tonight because it's a great study, and we don't want to rush that. We want to take our own time, all right, to present it. Okay, so here are the things that we will study. The point number one, we will study David's marriage to Bathsheba. They started off with his sin of adultery and then murder. We're going to study that. To get a wife, David killed the husband. So that's a major thing. First of all, committed adultery, and then trying to cover up and kill the man. We study that. Then he married a woman. Then we'll go into that. From there, when you're covering up, God is there looking at you. Then the judgment of God came upon David. Then David confesses his sin, and the Lord blesses him. And Bathsheba, the first son, died. So these are the things that we're going to go through. Great study. We may not finish it tonight because of the materials, but Ed, make sure that you can keep up with us. All right, let me read our text tonight. This is a Bible study, so I'm reading from the NIV, and this is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'm reading from verse 1 to 5, and then we'll pick up from 14 to 17. All right, are you there? Pick up your Bible. All right, I just love this part of the opening. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba. But David remained in Jerusalem. All right, let's pick up from 14. All right, from 14 says here, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city on a siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defender were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Wow. All right. That's it. That's David again. All right. Now, these are the specific things that we're going to study tonight. Our specific objectives. We will look at David. In the life of David, some of his marriages were so bloody. And this also includes the one that we're studying tonight. Okay. David tried to cover up his sin, but God exposes him. The cause of David's sin was the abundance of idleness. He was home. He didn't go to war, and so he got contacted by the enemy and fell into sin. Now, after David had done that, we also learned that God judges David's household for killing Uriah. So these are the great things that we're going to look in tonight. All right, now. The point here is that, let's look at the first point. David marriage to Bathsheba commenced with a sin of adultery and murder of the husband. The first thing we see in our text there is that David was off. Sometimes in Israel, there come a time the king would not go to war. He would be on vacation. I don't know what was done way back. If we could do that today, I don't know how we'll look at it. Before, the king would head his men to war. All right, but nowadays, the leader of the country, they are home, and then they send the children to die. So that what makes it seem so different from us today. The leaders what send the people, and they stay to their mansions. And the children go and die. But before, the king would lead his people to war. Rob.
Yes.
You say you got a note here. I want you to say something.
Okay. Yeah. A couple of thoughts on what you pointed out. One, David was idle.
Yeah.
Why didn't he go off to war? You know, as you said, he's Israel's king and leader. So he should have been at the front lines assisting his warriors. You know, the battlefield at Reba wasn't that far. It was roughly about 45 miles from Jerusalem.
Right.
So it's not like it was a great ways away. And Scripture points this out for a reason, mentioning that this was a time for war and when the kings went to the war. So it's pointing out, you know, there's an issue with him staying behind.
Mm-hmm.
So that's our first clue that something's amiss.
Yeah.
And then you mentioned here, the unguarded eyes that, you know, David, we see him on the rooftop. He woke from his sleep. He's probably unsettled, not at rest because, and I'm sure his mind's preoccupied with this. And it says that he's walking on the rooftop, but actually when you dig into the language, he's pacing back and forth. On the rooftop.
On the rooftop, yeah.
So obviously there's some nervous tension that's happening here, and he's watching or sees Bathsheba, and he's watching her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is she in her house, or is he watching her through a window? We don't know. That part's not clear.
Right.
What is clear, though, is that David did not turn away or ran away as Joseph did when he was confronted with temptation.
Right.
Instead, it indicates that David continued to watch. He wasn't content with the wives that he had. Now we see him looking upon another man's wife. You know, he already has several wives.
Right.
Yeah,
at a time. Yeah.
Yet they could not fulfill his lust. You know, and his downward spiral doesn't begin here, but it began before when he began accumulating these wives.
Yes.
It was not at this moment when he's on the rooftop. You know, his disobedience of the scripture in taking these wives and following the cultural customs, not the biblical customs, is when he started to backslide. And so then he makes another mistake, and that he's staring instead of walking away. So as fallen creatures, we battle between the spirit and the flesh.
In the flesh, you got it.
And whichever we feed the most will win. Mm-hmm. Just as Galatians 5:16 and 6:8 points out, you know, we must feed the spirit. So here, David, instead of leading, is staying behind, and now he's feeding his eyes, and his fleshly desire begins to take a hold of him. So there's four components to David's temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And at each time, he could have turned away. The first was discontent, that he was unhappy with having just one wife.
Okay.
Then the second was sight, when he first saw and lusted after Bathsheba and fantasizing about her.
Yeah.
Again, he could have turned away.
Yeah.
Or as Job said in chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know, he should have made a covenant with his eyes and turned away.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, the third one is he inquired. He went up to find out who this was. And he found out that she was from a noble family.
Mm-hmm.
Elam, her father, was a soldier, as was her husband.
Her husband, yeah.
Both from the upper class, both soldiers and servants of his. And he had another opportunity here to stop it. But he pressed on and asked his servants to bring her to him. And so then he took action. So first he was discontent.
Mm-hmm.
Then he continued looking, gazing upon her instead of turning away. Then he inquired into the situation, and then he took action. So we see the progression of his downward spiral.
Right. Right. Thank you. You got it. You nail it. These two factors are very important. In time of idleness, anything can happen. Unguided eyes. There was a pastor in Liberia they call him Jeremiah. He was so strong about the eyes contact. And he said that many people fall into sin through the eyes. And so he's the one, even when he's preaching, he will always preach this. Be careful with what you look at. And because of that, Pastor Jeremiah could not, for you to look at him face to face, eye to eye, as we do here, it was so difficult for him. And when you ask, he said, well, the eye, it's very easy for the eye to deceive anybody. So, Rob, you got it. He was resting, and then going up and down, he saw this beautiful woman. Then he put himself into a mess. All right. Now, he sent for the woman, verse 5. See, this is what happened when you look at sin, you need to walk away from it. But the more you look at it, the sin that you're looking at will draw you. It will draw you to it. You either been drawn to the sin or you walk away from it. So David did not walk away from it. So what? Now the first thing he did was he sent for the woman. And then the note came, and the woman told David, I am pregnant. Bam. When that happened, David is filled with fear. Wow, what have I done here? You know, whenever we commit sin, the first thing that will come by, instead of being open about it, we want to cover it. And that's what David did here. The sin will become known, and when the people know it, I will be disgraced, I will be shamed. So I need to do something. David was panicked about his sin. And the enemy just used David seriously, because when something happened and you are panicked about it, you are afraid about it, he's supposed to fall flat before God Almighty and confess it, but he didn't do it. He decided to cover up, like what most people do today. Whenever they're doing something, they want to cover up. They don't want to be caught. This is a problem. David was in that same state of life. He never wanted to be caught. Wow. And there's a reason why David never wanted to be caught in that situation. One of the reasons here is that when Israel is at war, no man, even when you are married, you and your wife will not come together to sleep in one bed or to have anything to do with each other, like, you know, having some sexual relationship. You're not going to do it when Israel is at war. All the men, all the women will purify themselves. But here is the king who was not at the front and was not obeying the rules of war in Israel. So he wanted to hide this. I'm going to cover this thing up, because when it's known, it will be a big disgrace for me. So what did he do? When you look at chapter 11, from verse 6 to 11, he sent for Uriah, and he hoped that Uriah will come and sleep in his house, so that he will say, "All right, your wife is pregnant." Uriah came, but Rob, you say you got notes. Let me not get a point, because I see you got notes here.
Yeah, there's a couple details like I want to point out. Mm. David sent for Uriah, and Uriah came, and then they had their conversation, and then David sent him to go back to his house.
Mm-hmm.
But what did Uriah do?
He didn't go there because he was at war.
Exactly. So he disobeyed David, and he went to join his compatriots sleeping in the tents, because, as you said, they were at war.
Yeah.
David called him again. He came back. He got drunk. And again, he went back and slept with the soldiers. So each time, instead of going home as David had hoped, he went to stay with the soldiers, with his peers. You know, he felt no honor in enjoying the luxuries of home while his fellow soldiers were sleeping on the ground and fighting.
Right.
So David realized he would be found out and decides to arrange for Uriah's death. So he composes a letter for Joab, who's the captain of the army, and the letter instructs for Joab to send Uriah to the bloodiest front to his fighting current. And what David do? He gives the letter to Uriah to then take to Joab. So Uriah, he's carrying his testament in his hand. So what's interesting is contrasting the difference here between Uriah and David.
Mm-hmm.
So Uriah is demonstrating obedience on several occasions. He's summoned and he comes. He delivers the letter as he's told. And Uriah also cares about his fellow countrymen. He's refusing any special treatment or luxuries for himself. Instead, he's following what is the custom and what is expected, and going and staying with them until the wartime is over. And he's sacrificing and is content with his position and where he is. So we see these three characteristics. Whereas David, he's disobedient to God's law, not being content, and taking multiple wives.
Mm-hmm.
He's staying behind, enjoying the rest of his kingship and its luxuries, although we see that he is having difficulty sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
And then thirdly, he's not content, lusting after more women. So we see these contrasts between the two characters. So So we even see the lack of contentment in David's eulogy of Saul and Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
And back in 2 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 26, David said, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." So he had a much deeper connection to him than he did with these women. And he just kept taking more and more wives. And now here Uriah, who is being an obedient servant, has to lose his life over this sin.
Mm-hmm. So thank you. You're right. I mean, you got it. Okay. Now, thank you. Thank you, Rob. Great note. All right. Now, Uriah went, he was sent to the front. I mean, in an area where he could not get out. That was based upon the sealed letter sent from the king to the commander, Joab. And so it was implemented, and here a faithful soldier died because of the king was in love with his wife. These are terrible things. But I love what Gingrich, in his commentary, he says something that I love, and I want to quote. I have it right here. Let me just read that quote. "Now the sin is certainly covered." Unquote. Uriah died. David believes, but David forget to look up. God yet sees the sin, is displeased with the sin, and purposes to uncover the sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I love the way, I love the way Gingrich had it in his commentary on 2 Samuel. David work it out, you know, he work it out great. Well, if that man die at war, nobody's responsible. I can take his wife. And so then the child would be for me. Work it out and give a terrible letter. In fact, what is so sad about is that Uriah carried his own death warrant. That's what happened. He carried it. He didn't know that letter was in his hand, had instructed the commander to put him into the fiercest part of the war and withdraw from him so that he will die.
Doctor.
These are issues that we know that are giving more problem in the way people do things. Call him and then decided to do that to him. All right. So David did that. But here what happened. Now, Rob, when that happened and David was satisfied, he knew that Uriah had died and everything was okay. Nobody knew about what he had done anyway. So what did he do next?
He fetched her for his wife.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." So, yeah, you can't hide your sin from God.
You cannot.
Numbers 32:23 says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out."
Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's what exactly that happened. Now, one thing that I want us to think about here, Rod, is that David would just order. We see in the only bride prize that I found in with the other wives. The first one, which is Saul's daughter, he had to go and kill 200, even though Saul required 100 foreskins of Philistines. And he brought in 200. 200 men had to die for David to get a wife. That was the bride price he paid. Now, in the case of Ahinoam of Jezreel, we do not know how the wedding was conducted. Whether David paid anything, we don't know. There's no record. So nothing we can do. We don't know anything about it. All right. Now, when it comes to Abigail, we studied last week, a similar thing happened.
Right.
Abigail's husband Nabal did something bad and God struck him. But then David just sent for the wife. Said, come and be my wife. And there was no bride price paid to anyone. In this case, he himself had done this caught up and planned the whole thing and kill a man for his wife. Now when the man dies, instead of the king trying to do something, order that the woman should come and become one of his wives. What do you think, Rob?
Yes, so we definitely see a pattern.
That's a real pattern that is running through the whole thing. Yeah.
We'll start to see the effects of it, because here a son is born who dies on the seventh day after his birth and passes away. And there's something important that's about to happen where we read in 1 John 1:9, it reminds us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness.
Yes.
And David knows this. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and tells him that God is displeased with what's happened.
Mm-hmm.
And we read, it says in chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with the wives in the sight of the sun. So David tried to cover this up, but Nathanael said, no, you can't. God has already seen this.
Right.
So David confesses his sins, and he suffered. He lost his baby. But then Bathsheba had more children. In fact, Solomon was one of her sons that she would bear for David.
Right.
But there's no peace in his household after this. We see constant turmoil. Problems with his sons, and then, well, it just, we'll have to wait and see. It gets pretty bad.
Yeah, pretty bad. I mean, the whole thing. Now, let's see what is going on here. David had covered up the whole thing and said, well, it's done. It's a done deal. Now he went on, he took the woman and married to her. No bride price was paid to anybody. I don't know. Okay. Then the prophet came to him. Nathan came to him and told him a story about something that had happened in his kingdom. I mean, let me just summarize the story, because I love to read that, but I just want to summarize it because of the time. He came to the king and said, King David, something happened in your kingdom. There was a man with one little Eve that he loved so much. That was the only thing he had. It was just like a family. But another rich man that got so much received a guest. Instead of taking one of those things that he had hundreds of those things, he went and took this poor man little lamb and provided food for his guest. Oh, David was angry. I love the way the prophet, you know, the way the prophet approached the king. It was an indirect approach, in a sense. David was angry, and what did he say? He said, anyone who does such a thing in my kingdom, that person deserves death punishment. And I just love boldly Nathan say, you are the man. David just said, poop. Why must you kill Uriah for his own wife? These are issues that we need to look at. Now, David got concerned though, because what he thought had been covered up, God saw it. And I love what Gingrich said. He said, anytime we're doing something and we think we're covering it up, we're not looking up. That's one thing we don't do. We don't look up. But when you think you're covering something here, you need to look up, because God is above you. He is seeing what you are doing. So God saw David. And then God sent the prophet to rebuke him. And the prophet came with a great wisdom and a parable, a story that David himself, you know, said, well, the person who does such a thing in my kingdom, that person deserved to die. And so the prophet said, well, you are the man who did it. Two major things that David did. It's so sad to kill an innocent person. We look at the greatness of David's sins. Two major things involved in that. David broke one of the commandments. And one said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He did that. He committed adultery with a man's wife and then plotted against the man and killed him. And another commandment said, thou shalt not murder. So David broke those two commandments. He committed adultery. He didn't stop there, but he went and killed a man for his own wife. Hey, Rob, what do you think? What's going on here? I know we will soon close up because of time, but this is a good study. We're not going to rush it, you know.
Well, that takes us back to how we see David's lack of contentment.
Okay.
You know, sin starts with this. You know, Satan and his demons know where our weaknesses are.
Yes.
And it begins, you know, it begins with them just whispering in our ears with temptation, just as it went, just as it happened in the garden. You know, they make it look good. You know, lust of the eyes.
Mm.
Then they twist it and make it so that it seems like this is something good, but in the end, it's the grave, and it has an appetite that never ceases and will consume us whole. And the only way is to be completely dependent upon God and to be content.
Mm-hmm.
In him, in seeking him and feeding our spirit. Otherwise, just as we saw with David, at first he was discontent, then he looked upon and lusted, then he started to inquire and learn more about who this person was, and then he took action,
mm-hmm.
Brought her to him, and then slept with her, knowing that, you know, she's married to another man, but it didn't faze him at all. He just continued right down this path, even as folks point out, oh, that's the wife of one of your servants. You know, it comes from a great house. Didn't stop him at all.
Well, okay. Tonight, we're not going to go further. This is a great story, and I mean, a great teaching, rather, about David. And what we want to learn in here, and follow up, those of you that are alive and those of you that will be with us through the replay, this is what we want you to think about. When we look at the life of David, the Bible says David is the man after God's own heart. We have read it from time to time. But we are looking at his life right now, and we see his human side and what he is doing. What we need to note from this, as we have always said in our teaching, is God is the promise keeper. And if you've been following us in our study, you need to understand this clearly. We look at the lives of so many great men in the Bible. Now we are with the patriarchs. Now we finish with the patriarch. We came to David, the king. All of them have problems. But the love of God, his grace is the one. He is the promise keeper and not us. Now you can just watch right here. David, at this time now, before we finish his study, David had more than, in fact, he had more than, he had about 10 concubines, and 10 concubines besides his wives. So concubines were also wives as well. So David had more than four, in a sense, where the concubines were not listed. All right, but David had more than 14 or 15 wives, but he was not satisfied. But what we see in there is, even though David did wrong, but God is committed to David. God promised David something. So it's not David. David is not the promise keeper. God is the promise keeper. Sometimes somehow may have fallen by the wayside and say, oh, I have done something wrong, and I know that's all to it. No, that's not all to it. If God has promised you, God is the promise keeper. It's not what you have done. Whatever God whatever he has promised in your life, God will do it because he is the promise keeper. That's what he did in the life of David. And so we start that tonight. But let me just unmute everybody. Please make sure that your background is clear so that if anybody out, you will be unmuted. And if you have any questions to ask, please ask it. If you have a comment, you're welcome. All right. Let me unmute everybody. Okay. Now, anybody got a comment to make or anybody have questions you want to ask? We are on a great study tonight, David.
This is Bishop York.
Oh, Bishop York, how you doing?
I guess doing well, thank you. I guess the question that I would ask is, as God as the promise keeper, and David as the one who has committed this sin, how did that affect David's covenant with God? I mean, or did it affect his covenant with God?
Good. Rob, you want to handle that?
It's the same with us and our salvation as well. Right. You know, no matter how much we try, we're still a sinful people. Once Adam fell, we all fell.
Mm-hmm.
However, once we've repented and accepted Christ as our Savior, God is our promise keeper as well, and redeems us from our wickedness and gives us salvation. And so with David, God made a promise that through him would come redemption, would come the Savior. So even though David fell and made several mistakes, as we saw here, he did repent, and he recognized, and for this recognition, God counted him worthy. You know, he tried to conceal, but the consequences were enormous. He still did not escape punishment for these sins. There were still earthly consequences. Uriah died, his child died, that he had, the first child with Bathsheba. He took more wives. Absalom, his son, murdered Ammon. He also set a bad example for his children. And look at Solomon. Solomon had over 700 wives. Yet through all this, God kept his word. And through David, through his lineage, came Christ, our Redeemer. So God is the promise keeper. And we see that through this.
Thank you, Rob.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, Rob, you got it. Okay, that's great. God is the promise keeper. And it's not, Bishop Young, it's not, David was, when God made a covenant with you, it's not a covenant that it had to be obeyed, but it had to be that you would have to obey in full. And but let me put it this way. If I enter into an agreement with you, you will have to play your part of the agreement. I will have to play my part and honor every word. Otherwise, we get a problem, yes. Okay? So, with God, when God enter into a covenant with you, he is the promise keeper, not you. This is the beauty of scripture. And that's what we see in the book of David. God made a promise to David. David was messing up, doing all sorts of things, but God was always with him. It's not what David did. David had faith in God. The promise God made, his covenant, he is the keeper. And it's not man. So thank you so much. I love the question. Bishop, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Anybody else? Bishop, do you have a comment or any other question?
No, that was mine.
Okay.
Thank you for the answer.
Thank you. All right. Any more questions, everybody? All right. We are about to close for tonight. Join us next week. Hey, we just started David. It's just an introduction to that part of David's life. We've been studying David. We've got so many videos out there now. If you have not studied the video, go back and study the previous one. The great things are there. All right. Next week, join us at 8 o'clock. Invite somebody to come and to be with us. Now, if you are watching the video on our website, we want you to do something. This is what we want you to do for us. Leave a comment. Leave us what you think about the video. All right? If you are watching the video on YouTube, there's a button we call what, thumbs up, thumbs down. Hey, the choice is yours. If you listen to the video, and you think that the thumbs is up, you put it up. When you think that the thumbs is down, you put it down. We need some sort of communication. Leave a comment. That will help as we prepare more and more. So we want to thank everybody tonight for joining us, and God bless you. Hey, Rob, do you have any concluding remark for us to pray?
Just remember that God is the promise keeper, and in him, we find peace in our contentment. We just need to keep looking to him and let go of everything else.
Good. Thank you. Right. What tonight, Bishop, will you please close out in prayer?
Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for your word, God, and for revelation, if knowledge being conveyed to us, God, in a way that we can incorporate it in our lives. We thank you for our teachers. We ask that you continue to bless them and crown their heads with wisdom, Lord. And we pray, God, for this time of coming together, that we will be able not only to come together in fellowship and enjoy the word of God and the spirit of God in the midst of our meetings, but that others will be attracted to it also and be a part of this opportunity to learn and grow. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Join us next week at 8 o'clock. Invite somebody.